We're glad you're here today. Hope the Lord is blessing you. Hope you're enjoying this fall weather. I love this weather. Anytime it's hoodie weather is a good time. And so it is a good time. So I just hope it stays this way. You know, Missouri, likely next week it'll be in the 90s or something. You know, you never know. But glad you're here. And last week we ended up the book of Daniel. And I know some of you guys are thankful for that. Some of you are sad about that. But if you miss it, I'd like to challenge you to go back and listen to it on the website. We have it for you there. But the last three chapters of Daniel is really a section. And what we got to see out of that section is, though we experience chaos, though we're living in chaos even right now with everything happening to Israel, and what does that mean for us? What does it mean with the end times? All this, what we saw in the end of Daniel was that God has a plan. And that's where we get our confidence at, that no matter what happens, we know that God has a plan. Did he say it's going to be easy? Absolutely not. But he said he's got a plan. And in the end of his plan, he wins. And that means we win because eternity. We get to go to eternity, and that's forever. And so we got to see some of that thing last week. And so we learned he has a plan. It's all going according to his plan. And some of you are like, well, I don't like his plan. Well, that's okay. We don't always have to like his plan. But just know that he has a plan. It gives us confidence, and it is a good plan. Even though we might not like where we're at in the plan, it's a good plan. But if we're honest with ourselves, when I'm saying all that, and even as I'm saying that, if you're honest, don't you feel like sometimes we're just stuck? We're just kind of stuck in the plan. We're like, I'm not sure if it's good or not. But, it seems like God's really good and really different sometimes. And sometimes we don't know where we're at. I mean, think about it. Some of you guys walked in here and you have chronic pain that won't go away, no matter how much you've asked God to take away, no matter how much you prayed, you've not been healed. I know a lot of parents are waiting a return of their prodigal child, and their heart is breaking, and there's no pain like a child's pain. And you got questions, why won't God save my child? Why won't God send the right influence in my child's life? Some of you are walking through maybe a broken friendship, a broken family. Maybe you're just disappointed with how life turned out for you. Maybe your career has been disappointing. Maybe you watch as other people caught a break and you never caught a break, or you've never gotten married. Your marriage is more difficult than you'd ever dream. It's not nearly as good as what your friends' marriages look like. What it does, it leaves a lot of Christians in this wondering place of how can I believe in God's goodness when life around me feels so bad? I mean, that's a question I get all the time as a pastor. When they first find out I'm a pastor or a believer, like, okay, tell me this. How can I believe in God's goodness when life all around me is so bad? And so what I want to do is I want to spend some time in Psalms 23. Because that's what that psalm is all about. The idea is that we Christians believe over here that God is good in his essence. Right? You learn God is good, right? You get saved, God is good. His essence of God, God is good. And so over here, we know God is good, right? And then if you get over here, we know what we talked about, eternity. Eternity is good. Eternity is awesome. Spending it in heaven with God and friends and all that, it's good. And so over here, we got good. And then we come over here, and we got good. But then all this middle stuff, this in-between, sometimes it's challenging, isn't it? And we believe that we believe in the goodness of God. We believe that, but what about the in-between stuff? You know, where's the goodness of God right now? When I'm broken, when we're going through the trials, when my family's going through the mess, when the world seems like it's falling apart. I know God's good. I know eternity's going to be great. But then we're left to be in this in-between part. We struggle with our perception of his goodness sometimes. You ever been there? I know you guys are super Christians. You probably haven't. But I've been there. So if you're honest, you struggle with the goodness of God. Going through some periods that you feel like maybe a time of waiting. Maybe we're wondering why God hasn't answered a certain prayer, or why I'm not experiencing His goodness and faithfulness I've heard so much about. And it's like we're stuck in this in-between part. And this is really what Psalms 23 is all about. You know, most of the scholars of the day, they think David wrote Psalms 23 when he was on the run. Either from Saul before he became king, or by his son Absalom, who staged a coup in the later years of his kingship. But we know David's life started out so well. As a boy, you know, he got pulled from the pasture, anointed as king, went out and killed Goliath. But now everything in his life is unraveling. Now he's at the in-between stage where everything is going wrong. He's been forcibly separated from his family. He's on the run. His wife left him for someone else. He's a victim of a vicious smear campaign. Even though he's heroically sacrificed himself for his nation again and again, but yet this nation, he sacrificed himself, they regard him as a traitor and a troublemaker. So David's in this in-between spot where the goodness of God doesn't seem to be anywhere in his life. I think some of you guys can relate to that. You know, growing up, we would kind of thought that David wrote the Psalms in his early years when he was a shepherd boy. But honestly, the Psalm is far too reflective for somebody that early in their walk with God to write what he wrote in Psalms 23. The writer of this Psalm has faced worry, fear, disappointment, frustration. I mean, David might have learned some of these concepts from when he was young as a shepherd, but he couldn't really know what they felt like, or he couldn't really understand them until he experienced the pain and frustration of life that taught him those things. So what I want to do is this for the next, I don't know, couple of weeks or so. I want to explore what David says in the song. How we can experience this song in a different way, maybe, and see it in a new light. And I want to show you some other Bible characters to help experience these truths. But what I want us to see, I want us to see a lot of those emotions that we experience in this in-between time, in this time of waiting. A lot of those emotions are normal. And this is the number one objection people cite often why they lose faith in God, is they'll say something like this, like, well, if God is so good, why is the world so broken? I mean, I hear that one all the time. If I had a dollar for every time I heard that one, the church would be paid off. But you've heard it too, right? I mean, if God was so good, why is the world so broken? If He's so powerful, why are there so many perfectly reasonable prayers that go unanswered? And there's this frustration. I know God's good. We know in our head that God's good. We know in our head that eternity's coming. We know that's good, we know that's good, but this middle part is so frustrating. And so the main idea I want us to see today out of Psalms 23 is the presence of the shepherd is everything. The presence of the shepherd is everything. It's our joy, it's our safety, it's our fulfillment. The presence of the shepherd is everything. We're going to start in the very first verse of Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We've talked a lot about, and I mentioned Psalms 23. We went through a lot of it in our Wednesday night class. And so this has just been something that's really been on my heart lately. But we start, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I know we talked about this, but I just want to refresh her. That word want there, it doesn't mean desire. It's old English way of being in need, like being in want. But David is saying, the Lord is my shepherd, therefore, I don't lack anything. And some of your translations might say that I don't lack anything. Let me ask you, can you say that right now? Can you honestly say, I lack nothing? And there's nothing in my life to change in order for me to feel safe, secure, and satisfied. I mean, of course, there's always things. Right? There's always things I'd love to see change. But even so, I can still say right now, I have lack of nothing. I mean, that's hard. I'm perfectly happy where things are right now. I mean, can you say that? Honestly, you read this for the first time, you're tempted to say, okay, is this guy living in the real world? I mean, honestly, I have no needs right now. Who can say that? I mean, we live in a world of problems and needs. That's all around us. And when David writes this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I lack nothing. You're like, come on, buddy. You get this picture of him sitting in this beautiful valley, beautiful green valley, just enjoying the scenery, watching the sheep here in the meadow. I mean, that's the picture we get. Like, sure, you can say that. You don't live my life, though. You don't know my problem. You don't know our struggles. But keep in mind, David had all kinds of pains and problems. I mean, think about it, for life for him at this point was about as hard as life could get. He had a broken heart, unfulfilled dreams, unanswered prayers, and yet he says, I lack nothing. And so how can he say that? A guy who's hiding out. I lack nothing. Well, this is the key to Psalms 23. Because the Lord is my shepherd, and he is close. And just that, by itself, that's all I need. Just to know that a shepherd is there. Just to know that a shepherd is close. I mean, sometimes we think, well, if I could just get the job, if I could get this relationship, if the kids would just come home, then I'd have no more needs. But that's not where happiness or security lies. And we keep reading, it keeps getting more interesting in Psalms 23, verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. What do sheep normally do in green pastures? They eat. It's green, they're going to eat it. It doesn't have to be green, they're going to eat it. I mean, they wipe everything out. So when a sheep lies down in green pastures, it can only mean one thing. It's full. So full, it desires to lie down. David was so full, even in the presence of what others would call food, he doesn't feel compelled to eat. His soul, his inner self is full. Okay, well then what is he feasting on? If he's full, what's he so full of? The presence of the shepherd. He told us in verse 1, the presence, God's presence. For David, is as satisfying as any green pasture could ever be. I mean, this is a theme of Scripture, that God's presence is satisfying. We see this all throughout Scriptures, right? I mean, let me give you a few examples. In the wilderness, wandering around, God fed the children of Israel with manna, right? We're talking some little Ritz cracker-like substance that magically appeared on the ground each morning. And this world substance, and literally the Hebrew word manna means, what even is it? I mean, they didn't even know. Like, what even is manna? They don't know. They just know it's weird, and it came with some weird rules, right? Like you're only allowed to gather enough for one day. It went bad overnight, except on the Sabbath. Then you got together for 2 days, and it would stay good for 48 hours. You couldn't put it in the freezer. You couldn't mix it into a casserole and save it for later. It was done. Right? It's over. And yet, through this strange bread, God met all their nutritional needs while they were in the wilderness. But the key is that the manna was not supposed to replace the food for them at all time. It was only supposed to keep them alive and feed them in the wilderness. And what the manna represented was God's presence in a time of emptiness. You see that? That's what the manna, that was God's presence in a time of emptiness. That his presence would satisfy, would fill their need. Remember in John chapter 6, Jesus feed the 5,000. You guys know the story. 5 loaves, 2 fishes. He explained that the manna the children of Israel ate in the wilderness was a picture, right? Give them a foreshadowing of his presence through the picture, through the Spirit. He said, my flesh is a bread that came down from heaven. And when we feast on him, we can be full. We can be satisfied. We can be done. It's like your fifth trip of the buffet at the Golden Corral there. You can be done. You can be satisfied when you feast on him. And then when Jesus was wandering in the desert, remember this one, Satan comes against him. 40 days and 40 nights, Satan appeared to him, tempted him with what? food. Turn these stones into bread. And then how did Jesus respond? He quoted a verse in Exodus about the manna. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. What he was saying, he was saying in a time of wilderness wandering, in the in-between time, when you're in a place that lacks normal bread, we can feast on a better kind of bread, the satisfying bread of God's promises and God's presence. That's what David understood about this in-between time. That's what he's trying to teach you. By the way, that's what we're trying to teach you when you fast. That you're depriving your belly of something like food, place your focus on the presence of God, so that you can learn in a time of depravity, God's Spirit and God's closeness is all that you need to satisfy your soul. That's what we're saying. I know God's good. I know eternity is good. All this junk in the middle, all this need, all this, there's a way to be satisfied, David's saying. And the way to be satisfied, understand the shepherd is near. Understand you're feasting on the goodness of God. Understanding you're resting in His presence. David continues, He leads me beside still waters. Again, what do sheep do by water? I mean, they drink, right? The fact these sheep walk beside still water means they're not even thirsty. They're full. They're not thirsty. Why? Because the Spirit of God is a well of everlasting water springing up in them. They're satisfied. He who drinks this water, Jesus said, he's not going to be thirsty again. David in the wilderness is drinking at the well of God's Spirit. He's not thirsty. He's satisfied. His hunger satisfied. His thirst satisfied. Number three, he restores my soul. He gives me the ability to keep on going. Even when I'm brokenhearted or disappointed in a dream or unmet yearning, he gives me the ability to keep on moving forward. There's a great book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalms 23, written by Philip Keller. And I think maybe Dr. Christie might have went through this one. I'm not sure if that was the book or not, but with her Sunday school class. A great book. But this book is a guy named Philip Keller who was an actual shepherd. He explains some of the imagery in Psalms 23 so us non-shepherders might miss, so we can understand. So he explains one of the biggest problems for sheep is that when they fall down, they become cast. How many of you know what that means? They become cast. Good for you. I'm like, what? What it means is they get rolling their back and their legs go straight up and they're not even able to flip over. I mean, what the first thing comes to my mind, all these deer you see on the side of the road, all bloated and their feet are up. I don't know why. That's kind of a weird picture, but that's a picture I get. These sheep, they become cast, is what, and they can't get up on their own. You're like, what a dumb animal. How many can relate? We're the sheep, right? Anyway, he said they become cast, and they lie on their back, feet up in the air, and they're unable to flip themselves over. It's like a bug. And left by themselves, they'll never get up. A predator will come along and eat them because they're cast. And so the shepherd stands them back up. But here's the key that when the shepherd stands them back up, he has to first rub the leg of the sheep to restore the circulation. Otherwise, it's going to fall back over. What a beautiful picture, isn't it? I mean, think about it. That's what God's Spirit does with me, David says. He restores my soul when life has made me fall so I can walk again. He gets the circulation moving again. His Spirit gets the circulation moving so we can walk again. I mean, interesting, Philip Keller goes on and says, do you know when sheep are most likely to get cast? And this is really funny. There's three main things that happen when sheep get cast, when they fall over and they're like, oh, stuck, whatever. The first thing is, you got to listen because this is so good, I'm not making it up. When they're in soft, comfy spots, they roll around and end up on their back. Okay, soft, comfy spots, beware. Second, when they have too much wool, okay, and then I can see that. And most of all, he says, number three, when they're too fat, they just step on a rock wrong and tumble over. I mean, you paint your own pictures by what he's saying. I mean, it's right there, isn't it? What he's saying basically is that y'all are so used to being taking this comfortable, fat life of blessings of God that often we get, that's the quickest way for us to roll over and lose contact with the shepherd. We get too comfortable. We got too much wool or too many buffet trips. I mean, whatever it is. And then what happens is oftentimes when God takes some of life's fatness, some of your wool away from you, it can actually be a blessing because it forces you to lean back in desperation in the presence of the shepherd. That's where the real goodness lies. I mean, many of us, you can know this to be true. You found that the closest of God you experience oftentimes is in pain, in battles, in your greatest need. Look back to some of the hardest times in your life and probably some of the closest times you've ever had with God. Because sometimes we do get a little too comfortable. Sometimes we do get a little too relaxed. We slip out and we roll over and we're like, oh, well, I'm here. I'm retired. Leave me alone. We need the Spirit of God to come and start rubbing our legs. The Spirit of God starts circulating that He's not done with us yet. That we need the closeness of God. Bill Gates, the computer Microsoft guy, he says success is a lousy teacher. You learn virtually nothing from success. Verse 3, He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sakes. We'll talk more about this in the future, but sheep are creatures of habit. Come on. It is uncanny how much we identify with sheep. You know, they're dumb animals. Come on. I got nobody raise their hand on that one. I'll raise my hand. They're dumb animals. Sometimes they get too comfortable, but look at this one. Sheep are creatures of habits. They walk over the same path over and over again till all the grass is gone. Even worse, all the soil is contaminated with parasites that comes from layers and layers of sheep waste being piled on top of the soil. And they'll stay that way. They'll continue on that path even though it's disgusting, nasty. There's no life on that path. So what's the shepherd's job? Leads them down new paths. New direction. Would they went that new direction on their own? Absolutely not. We get comfortable in our lives. We get comfortable in the day-to-day. We get comfortable in what we're doing. Would we go? No. But sometimes the Lord kind of nudges us. He has to nudge a little bit harder, but sometimes He nudges us onto a different path. And you're on this path and you're like, wow, watch this green stuff. And the shepherd guides us. Shepherd leads them new paths. Paths are not familiar. Sheep have to learn to follow shepherd again. Paths of righteousness. Paths of dependency upon Him. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? You're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Notice the pronouns in this verse shift. He to you. The Lord is my shepherd, and He restores my soul. Changes it, you are with me. In the middle of Psalms, in the middle of maybe a lowest point for David, he stops talking to us. And he lifts his eyes up to God. In the worst places, I'm not afraid because I can see the silver lining in the cloud. No, that's not what he said. In the worst places, I can be happy because I know the happy days are right around the corner. Nope. What does he say? Because you are with me, my shepherd. And because of your presence, I will fear nothing. I need nothing. Because why? The shepherd is near. That's where happiness, that's where traffic, that's where I'm full. That's where it's at. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. What do we do at the table? We eat. We fellowship with people we love. David says, in the middle of all that's going wrong, I sit down with you and I'm full, I'm satisfied, and I'm at peace. And some of you may ask when you read that, you say, well, wait, what if God really is David's shepherd, why does David even have enemies? I mean, is it the shepherd's job to keep the enemies away? And it's a good question. But they're not what David's thinking about at that moment, is it? I've mentioned this before. Think about when we step into heaven and you all got them. We got a list of questions, don't we? I want to ask God this. I want to see this. I want to know this. We can't tell you when we step into heaven, it's just going to be like, I mean, we're going to fall to our knees, and I don't think we'll be able to say a word. At least for the first 1,000 years, we'll say a word. We'll just be in awe of His presence. And that's what it was for David in the midst of the enemy of the table. It was just about the presence. In His presence, He's at rest. He's joyful. Why? Because He's sitting with the shepherd. Let me ask you this. What is your instinct in the presence of the enemy? Is it fight or hide? You know the whole fight, flight, hide, run, shelter in place. They got all kinds of things now. David says, my first instinct is fellowship with the shepherd. In the presence of my enemies, my first instinct is to get close to the shepherd. Just to be in the presence of the shepherd, because I'm at peace in the presence of, even in the midst of my enemies, I'm at peace in the presence of the shepherd. Why? Because I know You're with me. Your cup, You anointed my head with oil. My cup is full. No, it says overflowing. My cup is overflowing. In the midst of fear and worry, I got so much peace, so much joy. I'm going to share with others. I mean, this is unbelievable. In a time of fear and trial, David has so much joy and peace and comfort. He has enough to share. I mean, for someone walking closely with Jesus, their cup overflows, even in time of pain and emptiness. Doesn't that boggle your mind sometimes? When you see that in action, you take a step back. Even as a Christian, you see that in action, you take a step back, don't you? Like, how are they even, one, standing right now? But how are they trying to encourage me? I'm supposed to be encouraging them. Like, they know. They know if I can just click close to the shepherd, that's where I get full. That's where I get the goodness. That's where the Spirit of God just overflows in my life. I mean, throughout Scripture, oil represents the Spirit of God. David is talking about a fullness of soul that comes from fellowship with the Spirit. Verse 6, surely Your goodness and mercies will follow me all the days of my life. In the Hebrew there, the word is talking about unconditional, steadfast, never turning away love. That's the kind of love. David says, I can't get away from Your goodness and mercy. It's right behind me. It's always following me. The Hebrew word really, honestly, gives the connotations of haunting me. Creating, I mean, it's all around me. Why? Because the shepherd follows me. That's what He does. We always talk about Jesus, us following Jesus, but according to Psalms 23, He also follows us, bringing beauty and blessings from our tragedy and tears. And this brings me comfort, David says. Just knowing He's back there, He's following, doing what He always does. And he goes on, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I mean, this is the main point of the whole Psalms. Whether you're in a green pasture, whether you're beside still water, whether you're wandering in a desert, hiding in a cave from your enemies, you're still in the presence of God. And it's all this in-between time where you're going through junk, you got to go battles daily, you're facing trials, temptations, worries in your family, in your marriage, and work, all this in-between, you can experience the goodness of God. There's goodness when we learn who He is, there's goodness in eternity, but in the middle, in-between time, David's saying there's goodness of God. That we're not left our own. He's by us the whole time. If we get by the shepherd, that we're still in His presence. The Lord is my shepherd. Thus I have no needs. I'm not in want. That's the point of the Psalms. I have no needs because I am with You. You're my presence. Your presence alone is my joy, my security, my fullness in any circumstance. Did you get that? Any circumstance in this in-between time, He sees things for us. And the Christian's joy is found in one simple thing, the presence of the shepherd. If you think joy and peace are found in change of circumstances, I can tell you on good authority, you're not going to find it. You can change your circumstance all you want to. Lonely, insecure, single person is going to be a lonely, insecure, married person. Your circumstance change, it doesn't mean it's going to change for you. Rich people are often more bitter and happy than anybody. Jim Carrey, the actor, he said, "I wish everyone could get rich and famous so they'd see it's not the answer." Changing your circumstance is not the answer. The land of no needs is not found in any green pastures of earth. It's found in the presence of Jesus. Listen to me, all you are unhappy, anxious, and afraid. Some of you think, "Oh, if I could just change this or that, my life would be better." Some of you maybe even have given up on change. You stopped praying, you've given up, and you've just grown a little bitter. I'm telling you, it's possible for you to live a life where you feel no lack, no fear, nothing. And a life that's overflowing with blessing. And that life comes from learning to abide in the presence of the shepherd. Psalms 23, it's one of those passages in the Bible that it couldn't have been made up by human ingenuity. Our minds don't naturally run to these directions, these thoughts. David's talking about experience he's had that is just beyond words. And he says, you can have this same idea, the same picture about the shepherd. We see this story again in the book of Job. Job gives us a picture of Psalms 23. We see this faith that rejoices, silently sitting there in the presence of the shepherd. If you look at the book of Job, throughout the book of Job, Job has been protesting his situation before God. "God, I did it right. I obeyed you. I put you first in my marriage, my parenting, my finances. And look what happened. When are you going to come through for me?" Throughout the book of Job, Job keeps saying this phrase, "I want to appear before God. I want to see God. I want to talk to Him face to face." So at the end of the book, God grant Job an audience. Job sees God. He stands in His presence. And when that happens, look what Job says in verse 4 of chapter 40. "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will not proceed any farther." And the word vile there, it's not meaning nasty or evil. It's meaning insignificant, unworthy. Because I am so insignificant, I'm going to lay my hand over my mouth. Once I spoke and I'm not going to answer. Yes, twice, I'm not going to say anything else. Job says, "Seeing you, I see how truly small-minded, how unwise I am, and how utterly sovereign and good you are." Job continues in verse 5 there, it says, "I heard of you," or actually in chapter 42, verse 5, "I have heard of thee by hearing of the ear." In other words, I knew the doctrines about you. I knew how to answer the theological questions. You're powerful, you're good. Some of you in here, you know the answers. You know the theological answers. But what Job says, "But now my eyes see you. I've heard thee by the hearing of ear, but now my eyes see thee. Wherefore, I arbor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Job's always believed the right things about God. Job's always had the head knowledge about God, right? But he's never felt them from the heart. Job went from believing in the goodness of God here, in the mind, "Though you slay me, yea, I trust thee," to feeling it, to the point where he says, I know you're good. I have nothing left to say. And at that point in the book, Job stopped pressing his case. He's like, okay. It's like when we get to heaven, there's no questions. Job got a face-to-face. He had no questions. He saw with his eyes the goodness of God. He knew he could trust Him in all things. In fact, you see where he said to repent, I repent in dust and ashes. Well, I mean, what's Job repenting of? You see the writer of the book, Job says reportedly throughout the whole ordeal, Job had not sinned with his lips. So what's he repenting of? I mean, I just think he's repenting of not feasting upon and resting in the goodness of the shepherd. He had the head knowledge, but he didn't have heart knowledge. There's a lot of us like Job. We've heard the things. We're hearing with our ears, but our eyes have never seen, and our souls have yet to feel him. I mean, some of you out there, you guys know the Bible better than I know the Bible. But in that respect, you're like a scholar. But you're kindergarten level in terms of experience with them. Job saw how committed God was to reconciling him, how to securing his future with God. I mean, where do you learn the faith of sufficiency? Where do you learn that at? There's an old hymn I asked Olin to sing, lead us in the end of the service, but it goes like this, at the cross, where I first saw the light, the burden on my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. What does the rest of it say? Now I'm happy all the day. Not happy as in I have no troubles, but happy as I am filled overflowing. Not because this in-between time has gone well, not because my life is great right now, not because there's no struggle, there's no fear, there's no doubt. It's because I'm in the presence of the shepherd. I'm happy because I'm in the presence of the shepherd. I mean, looking at the cross, you see it's not the only way we're saved. It is the only way we're saved from sin. It's also the way we're sustained in our suffering. When we see God willing to go to the cross, not to forsake us, our hope and our trouble, we just stand in the presence of the shepherd. I mean, at the very end of the book of Job, in the final verses, God restored all that Job had lost, sevenfold. God did that because God is good. He loves to pour out his goodness on the land of the living. But the point of Job is, and don't miss this, Job's joy came before the restoration. Do you see that? Job was satisfied. Job wasn't healed. Job still had lost everything. Job still sitting in a pile of ashes. But Job was satisfied. Why? Because he finally had the light bulb moment. I'm with the shepherd. I'm in the presence of the king. Job's faith and sufficiency was found in the fact that a Redeemer lived and was standing with him. You stand by my side because you stood in my place. So let me ask you again. What do you think you lack this morning? What are you lacking? What do you fear? Maybe fear your marriage going south. Maybe your kids wandering. Maybe your health deteriorating. Maybe a death of a spouse, a loss of your job. Maybe the collapse of your finances. No matter what it is, you can live without fear. You don't have to be afraid of anything. Why? Because God is with you. You want for nothing. You lack nothing so you can live without fear. But here's my dilemma this morning. I'm teaching this to a bunch of sheep. Come on. Whether you want to admit it or not, I could teach this and you can hear this with your ears. Like Job heard. But only the Holy Spirit can open your heart to understand. Philip Keller, in his book, says there's one thing that shepherds sometimes do that outsiders cannot understand. He says, when a sheep continues to wander, the shepherd breaks the leg of the sheep. That's pretty intense, right? So that you got a wandering sheep, the shepherd gets it, breaks its leg. But then the shepherd carries that sheep on his back for the next 3 months as it heals. And when he puts them down, the sheep never wonders again why. Not because he's afraid of breaking our leg. No, because the sheep has learned that all it needs is fulfillment and security is by being close to the shepherd. The shepherd took care of them. Shepherd cared. The shepherd fed them. The shepherd watered them. The shepherd did everything for him. So the sheep understands now he doesn't have to go anywhere. Why? Because just being in the presence of the shepherd is what it's about. Maybe that what God has to do with some of us. Maybe the pain is not to punish you, but to teach you to learn more, to trust him more fully so that your joy is unspeakable. I want to end this way this morning. I've asked Olin to lead us in that song. And I want to sing that song. And when we get to the point, I'm happy all the day. If you can't sing that honestly, I'm going to open up the altars. Because I know that the shepherd is waiting. The shepherd wants you just to be in his presence. If you're living in fear and anxiety, whatever this in-between season of life has you at, and you're not happy, today is the day the shepherd's like, I'm here. Just come. See what it's like to be close to the shepherd. I know you got all these questions. Just come and be in my presence, and then see if you want to ask your questions. So that's how I want to end today. I want us to sing. When we get to that part, if you can't honestly sing that part, I'm happy all my days. Why don't you come, make your altar, get alone with the shepherd, and experience being in the presence of the shepherd. Won't you stand with us this morning as they lead us?